right, take your Bible and turn over to Romans chapter 1. Chapter 1. We continue in our series in the book of Romans, and just the truths that the choir sang about this morning are reflected again in this passage. That song was a blessing, by the way, to me. Last week we looked at verse 18, and the Bible says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." And we find here that the Bible reveals to us that the wrath of God is a proven fact. The Bible doesn't seek to try to prove it. The Bible simply states that the wrath of God is a reality. And God is a God of love, certainly, but at the same time, He's a God of intense wrath and hatred towards sin. His wrath is revealed in this world. His wrath is going to be experienced in eternity and by every person who leaves this world without a personal relationship with Jesus Christ is going to experience the wrath of God, plain and simple. Some people may wonder, then, why God even possesses wrath as a part of His nature? And the answer to that question is found in the verses that we're going to read here this morning. God tells us in the very clearest of words why His wrath is kindled against the children of this world. And I want us to look at verses 18 through 23 this morning for our text. And we're going to consider reasons for the wrath of God. Reasons for the wrath of God. Paul, again, is writing to the church at Rome, and he is expressing the reason for his writing to them. He's expressing his love for them. But in verses 14 through 16, he talks about the gospel of Jesus Christ and how the gospel is what every person needs. And verse 17 tells us that in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. And every man needs the gospel of Christ. And then he goes on to explain, listen, here is the reason why the gospel is given, because the wrath of God is kindled against sin. And every person is a sinner subject to the wrath of God. Therefore, the gospel is of necessity. But then he goes to give reasons why God is angry. And let's look again at these verses. We read verse 18, so look at verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore. And we'll get to some of those other verses a little bit later on in our series here. But in these verses here, God tells us in the very clearest of words why His wrath is kindled against mankind. And I want to look at this passage together and notice some of these reasons that are given for the wrath of God. Last week we talked about man's rebellion. Verse 18 shows us man's rebellion against God. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. One of the very first reasons for God's anger and wrath being poured out is because of man's rebellion toward God. We see the nature of man's rebellion here. Man is ungodly in verse 18. He's ungodly by nature, but he's also ungodly by choice. And a man in his natural state has no relationship with God. He is dead in his sin. He is void of a relationship with God. And man lives in open rebellion against the Lord by nature and by choice. Look at Romans chapter 3 and verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Man is in rebellion against God, all mankind. In his natural state, he has no relationship with God. In fact, man is absolutely enslaved to his sin. Ephesians chapter 2, just hold your place here in Romans 1. But Ephesians 2, verse 1, says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." He says, you walked, you lived according to how the world lives. You actually lived according to how Satan wants you to live, according to the prince of the power of the air, among whom also we all had our conversation or our lifestyle in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. The nature of man's sin and the nature of man is to be in rebellion against God. Back in Romans 1, verse 18, though, we also find another aspect to this rebellion against God. And it is the fact that man has the truth, holds the truth, in unrighteousness. Look at that in the second part of that verse. Who hold the truth in unrighteousness. This word hold the truth, means to suppress or hold it back. They don't allow the truth of God that they know to work in their life. They hold it at bay. That's a sign of man's rebellion in the fact that he knows about God. He knows some truth of God. And we're going to look at this a little bit more clearly in just a moment. But even though man holds the truth or knows the truth, he suppresses that truth in his life. That is rebellion against God. This is a reason for the wrath of God. But I want you to look at verses 19 and 20. This is where we're going to spend in the next verses. We'll spend the rest of our time here this morning. Reasons for the wrath of God, not only because of rebellion toward God, but also notice that God's wrath is kindled because of God's revelation of himself to man, that man has rejected. Verse 19 says, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest." The word manifest means to make known. All right? "So that which may be known of God is made known in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Here's a reason for the wrath of God, because of the revelation of God that man has rejected. What is this truth that man suppresses? Verse 18 said they hold the truth in unrighteousness or suppress it. What is that truth? Well, it's the very revelation of God himself. You see, God has a desire to reveal himself to men. God is not hiding. God is not withdrawn and doesn't want to be seen. God is revealing himself to mankind. God wants all men to know about him so that they can come to a personal relationship with him. That's God's desire and God's purpose. And so God manifests himself. He makes himself known to man in numerous ways every day. Notice some of them. Verse 19, note this. Note the place of God's revelation. All right? "Because that which may be known of God is manifest" where? In them. You see this? Here's the place of God's revelation. God manifests himself, makes himself known to mankind inside. And the idea here is that men have all the truth that they need within themselves to know that God exists. The truth of God is innate in the heart, in the mind of mankind. Listen, every culture across the world that the world has ever known or ever seen has some form of worship, some God that they give their allegiance to. Where does that come from? It comes because in the heart, God created the need to worship. We are a three-part being, body, soul, and spirit. Our spirit is our God-conscious. And we must worship. And every culture that has ever, that mankind has ever seen has some form of worship. God has put it in mankind. Look at Romans chapter 2, in fact. Romans chapter 2 and verse 14. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. Here, these Gentiles who don't have the law of God, how is it that they by nature do the things in the law? Because it's written in their heart. A need for God and a need for worship and a knowledge of God, God has revealed Himself in them. Man has all that he needs within himself to know that God exists. As a very young girl, Helen Keller, you all know of Helen Keller, she was stricken with a disease that left her blind, deaf, and mute. Can you imagine living that way? She was blind, she was deaf, and she was mute. There was a lady named Ann Sullivan who worked tirelessly and selflessly to help Helen Keller learn how to communicate. And eventually, Helen learned to communicate through touch. She even learned how to talk, essentially. And at some point in time, this lady named Ann Sullivan began to try to tell her about God. Helen's response to Ann was that she already knew God existed. She just needed to know His name. You think about that. Person who is blind, who's deaf, who's mute. And she knew God existed. She just wanted to know His name. And all of that teaches us that even without a Bible, people can know that God is real and that God exists. Look at Psalm 19 with me. Psalm 19. Look at verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. What is this essentially saying? That the heavens are shouting, declaring, proclaiming the glory of God, and there's not a culture, there's not a language, there's not anywhere that this voice is not heard. God is real. He exists. Man can know there's a God. But beyond that general revelation that there's a God, we see further God revealing Himself. Look at John chapter 1 with me. John chapter 1. Verse 8 says, He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. This is speaking of John the Baptist. He wasn't the light, but notice the capital L, light. John wasn't the light, but he was sent to bear witness of the light. And then you get to verse 9. That was the true light. Who was the true light? Speaking of Jesus, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Listen, here's God revealing himself even further. God reveals himself in a way to show us that we can not only know that God exists, but that we can have a personal relationship with him. And Jesus Christ is the light that lighteth every man that cometh into this world. What am I saying here? You tie this back into our text in Romans chapter 1. Go with me back over there. You probably were holding your place there. But verse 19 said, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. God has revealed himself to mankind. And there's no possible way that man can say God doesn't exist. There's no possible way that man will have an excuse standing before God saying, well, I didn't know. God has revealed it in them, that he's real. But verse 20 shows us the power of God's revelation to mankind. The power of God's revelation of himself lies in the scope. Note this, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. What is that that can be seen? Being understood by the things that are made. Here it is, even his eternal power and Godhead. What is clearly seen by the things that are made? That God is a God of eternal power. God has placed his truth all around us to the point that we can understand some of God even by the creation. We can understand that God has eternal power. And this thought that God has eternal power, listen, should strike at the heart of every man, because the Bible says to fear God, who is able to kill both body and soul in hell forever. We can understand that God is a God of eternal power, that there is nothing that is beyond him or bigger than him or more powerful than him, and we ought to fear him. There are several things in the creation, too numerous to count or even talk about, that reveal the person of God. It's on display every day. I mean, think of a tiny little seed. I mean, it's just a speck. But inside of that seed is contained so much power and so much life that when that little seed germinates and grows, it can turn into a magnificent tree. Where does that come from? Think about this. I don't even remember the kind of bird that it is. But there are birds that are, I think, born way up here in Alaska or Canada or something. Some crazy place like that. They are hatched. And these birds, after they are hatched, will fly thousands and thousands of miles across the ocean to some tropical place where they will live, that they've never ever seen before and never been to before. How do they know where to go? Where does that come from? They can navigate by the stars and by instinct to a place that they've never ever been. Oh, they just evolved that way. I wonder how many birds in that evolution process fell into the ocean and died. Well, they certainly can't come back to life to, oh, well, we need to evolve a little bit more so we can go a little bit farther. Where did that come from? God put it there. God put it in them. Think about this. Man has created giant telescopes that can view objects that are over 4 billion light years away in space. That's just a number that just is too much to even fathom. Remember how Psalm 19 said, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. You know what that word firmament means in Psalm 19? It means expanse. The expanse showeth the handiwork of God. And man, in his, you know, with his puny mind, can create a telescope, a giant telescope that can see 4 billion light years away. That doesn't even scratch the surface of the universe. Go with me over to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. Note this. In Isaiah chapter 40, in verse 12, I'll let the pages stop rustling. You got to see this. Isaiah 40, in verse 12, the Bible says, "Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out," or measured out, "the heavens with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance." Here it's speaking of God and His immensity, how God holds the waters of this earth in the hollow of His hand. But then He says He's meted out the heavens. He's measured out the heavens with a span. You know what a span is? It's from the tip of the thumb to the tip of the pinky. That is a span. And God has meted out or measured out the heavens and the universe with the span of His hand. How immense and how big is this God? We know that man can see 4 billion light years out into space. It doesn't scratch the tip of the immensity and the scope of the universe. And here's God who just measures all of that with the span of His hand. Think about this. That expanse, the firmament, shows the handiwork of God. Think about this, that the earth is 25,000 miles in circumference. Science says that it weighs 6,588 sextillion tons. What holds the earth up? Absolutely nothing. It hangs on nothing in space. You know, the earth spins at 1,000 miles per hour with absolute precision. And listen, the earth is careening through space in an orbit at 1,000 miles per minute. And it has this orbit that the earth is careening through space around the sun. And the length of that orbit, listen, I'm telling you, is 580 billion miles long. And our earth is just spinning and careening through space. What holds all that together? Did that just happen? There was a big, huge bang, and all of this order and perfectness just came into being with this huge explosion. That is the only time in the history of mankind that an explosion has created order. With absolute precision, every day, every hour, every minute, every year. And all of that just happened. Think of the fact that the light from the sun. Light travels at 186,281 miles per second. That's a lot of miles per second. That's really fast. And the light from the sun travels that fast. But at that rate, it would take light 125,000 years just to travel across our galaxy, which is the Milky Way. And there are millions and millions and millions of galaxies in this universe. And God measures it all right there. God has revealed Himself to mankind. And He has revealed so much of Himself that man can understand that He is a God of eternal power. He is not to be trifled with. This is a reason why the wrath of God against mankind, really against sin, is so great. Man has no excuse. Oh, I didn't know God was real. You think about the fact that the light from the sun would take 125,000 years to travel just across our galaxy. And there are these millions and millions of galaxies. But the fact is that the light from our sun, it doesn't have to travel across other galaxies. It shines right here on this tiny little speck of a planet where sinful men dwell. Why? Because God is revealing Himself to mankind. All that didn't just happen. God is proving himself day in and day out that he's real and that he possesses immense and eternal power. And no wonder the Bible says the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Why does God reveal himself? What is the purpose of all of that? Go back there in Romans chapter 1 there in verse 20. We see the power of God's revelation, how much he has revealed himself. But what's the purpose? The last part of that verse says, so that they are without excuse. Why does God reveal himself to mankind in such a way? So that mankind is without excuse. The purpose of God's revelation, understand this right now. The purpose of God's revelation is to bring man to a point of decision. To force man to make a decision. God's desire is that every person would bow before him in humble repentance and worship. However, not every man will. Therefore, God has given man every conceivable revelation of himself, and then he's left man to choose. Are you going to believe me, or are you going to reject me? And those who refuse to make peace with God, they don't have any excuse for what's coming. The universe, creation, that's the Lord's courtroom. And he's proven conclusively that he exists, that he's real, that we can have a relationship with him. And those who refuse to believe in him, they've got all the evidence. It's all laid out. And one of these days, they're going to face the Lord. And all of this evidence is here. And God is going to say, you don't have an excuse, friend. But we won't be a friend of God. You don't have an excuse, buddy. I showed you myself day in and day out, and you rejected me. You refused. And they're going to be forced to bow before God and acknowledge him as Lord and then experience that eternal power of God forever in the lake of fire. God's wrath will be poured out. Why? Because God has revealed himself and man has rejected him. Man has rebelled against God. Man has a revelation of God and they've chosen to reject it. And verse 21 goes a little bit farther. Note this here. So after all of this revelation, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Here's man's rejection of God. Man's made a choice, but it's a reckless choice. It's a foolish choice. When men have been faced with the reality of God and the truth of God, and yet he makes his stand against God, he's moved into that realm of rejection of God. And that rejection is seen in two areas of life. Note there in verse 21, because that when they knew God, so they got the knowledge of God, they know he exists, here's what they didn't do. They glorified him not as God. They gave no glory to God. Man, this is true of mankind today. They refuse to magnify and exalt God as God, and their primary goal is to glorify themselves. It's a mark of the age, a sign of the times, that in the end, before the Lord comes, men will be lovers of their own selves, boasters, proud, heady, high-minded. We see this all around us today. Men fail to honor God when they refuse to give him his rightful place. God deserves and owns first place in our life. But those who walk in unrighteousness and rebellion against the Lord, they give him no place in their life. God is not glorified. And as a result, he's filled with wrath at the foolishness and the sinfulness of men. But note here as well, not only did they not give him any glory, but the Bible says in verse 21, neither were they thankful. This is another mark of the times. The Bible clearly says that in the end times, men would be not only lovers of their own selves, but they would be unthankful. They have no gratitude toward God. Not only do they deny Him, but they take all that God has so graciously given and use it for their own selfish gain without a single thought given to the Creator God. That is the nature of mankind, to claim credit and glory for self when God is the one who so graciously gives. We were out at Moose Camp this last week, and I think it was like Friday, the last day. And all of a sudden, this little spike fork comes up onto the saddle, out into the open, right in the skyline. Probably hardly ever happens. And he's just standing there like a dummy. And one of the little boys was like, "There's a moose! There's a moose! There's a moose!" And not only was it a moose, but he called it a bull. But you couldn't tell with the naked eye. You had to really look through binoculars because, I mean, little spike fork. Looked more like a caribou than a moose. But then when it was finally confirmed that it was a bull, the little guy's like, "I saw it, I saw it, I was the one who saw it." And I said, "Oh, don't take credit for yourself. You thank the Lord for that. That's a blessing from God." You know, he's just a little boy, and it didn't mean anything at the time. But listen, that is a reflection of the nature of mankind, is it not? To take credit for things that God is blessed with and that God has given. Man does that all the time. Listen, every billionaire that exists is only that because of a gracious God who gave him life, who gave him breath, who gave him strength. Everything about mankind only exists because of a gracious God. But it's the nature of man to not be thankful. What's the result of not giving glory to God? What's the result of not being thankful? Look at the resulting condition here in verse 21. "Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." Here's the result of rejecting God's revelation. They became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. You know what this phrase, vain imagination, means? It means empty reasoning and futile existence. Think about this. The nature of God, who He is revealed to mankind, but they reject Him and they become vain in their imagination, empty in their reasoning, and it ends up with a futile existence. Think of all those people who are God haters and God rejectors. They got to come up with some way to explain all that there is around us. And their reasoning, according to the Bible, is empty and vain. "Oh yeah, we came from this primordial soup, this sludge. And this little creature crawled up out of the sludge onto land and all of a sudden, bloop, developed some legs." And he's like, "You know, I need to move around a little bit faster, so I think I'll get some legs." And then from there, he evolves into this and he evolves into that and so on. Listen, this is empty reasoning which leads to futile existence. Man became vain in his imagination and futile in his existence. Listen, living for self, or so they think, but in reality, they're merely wasting their life. Mankind fills his days with himself, but eventually those days are going to end. And they'll find at the end of that time that their life was wasted and vain. This is the reality of the end of man's life without God. Futile and wasted. What does it mean if a man accomplishes great things in this life, but after all that's over, he spends eternity in the lake of fire? Well, it means that he wasted his life. And he would have been far better if he had never been born in the first place. Because if a person dies without Jesus Christ and his lost condition, he loses his soul. And his soul is the only thing of any value that you possess. Mark says, what profit is there for a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What a waste. But I wonder how many, even in this room this morning, you're living an existence, but your existence is futile and wasted because you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. How many are living in open rebellion against God as God is revealing Himself to you and trying to draw you to Himself? Listen, it is upon those who reject the revelation of God that His wrath will be poured out. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Because when men knew God, they glorified Him not as God and weren't thankful. And they suppressed the truth of God. They didn't let it work in their life. And the only thing that man reaps to himself is the wrath of God. A God who has eternal power. Their life is hollow. It's empty. But their life is also blind. Note this verse. It says that they were vain in their imaginations and their foolish heart was darkened. This verse says that when they turned their back on the light of God's truth, their foolish heart was darkened. You know what it means to be darkened? It means to obscure. And when men seem not, what men don't seem to understand is that the only alternative to the light of God is darkness. And the farther away that they move from the light of truth, the more they move into darkness. This is why men are so convinced that God doesn't exist. People don't just automatically start there because God has revealed Himself in them. But it's continual rejection of the truth of God and continual rebellion in the heart of man that causes his heart to be hardened and causes him then to start to believe his own lies to where the truth is obscured. Saved people, man, we can look around and we can say, whoa, man, the Northern Lights were amazing. This last week. And you could see the stars. And you see the Northern Lights just dancing around right over the top of you. And you can't help but say, wow, God is awesome. But men who reject God have to come up with some explanation, empty reasoning, to try to justify themselves. And it leads to a wasted life. And the truth is obscured. And their foolish heart is darkened. And they move farther and farther into darkness. And what they cannot see is the reality of the life that they are living. They're living here, right now, thinking that somehow they're happy. And the whole time, listen, the cancer of sin is destroying them from within. And they can't see it. Then when it's too late, they realize that God is real. And heaven is real. And hell is very real. Which turns into a horror beyond words. Because it's the wrath of God that they face. These are reasons why God is angry. And the wrath of God exists. because he has so graciously revealed himself so that mankind would know that he's there, and then that mankind can have a relationship with him and have peace with God and have their sins forgiven and come into this place of safety. And man has said no. Therefore, the wrath of God is being poured out, or will be. But it's a God who's a God of eternal power, who cannot be escaped, and he's not to be trifled with. Look at verse 22. Professing themselves to be wise, oh, they think they know it all, they think they got it down, they become fools. Oh, I'm so far beyond you right now. You're just brainwashed. Your thinking is so isolated. You're just drinking the Kool-Aid. You don't understand it. You don't see it like I see it. That's the attitude. Professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. When man turns on the Lord and closes his eyes to the truth of God, oh, he thinks he's pretty wise. He thinks he's something. His perception of himself is that he has all the angles figured out. He's got all the bases covered. But in reality, God says that while they think they're so smart, they're nothing but fools. You know the Richard Dawkins of this world? You know who he is? He's a devout atheist. God hater, God mocker. The Richard Dawkins of this world, they've got it all backwards. They think that the preaching of the cross is foolishness. They think it's absurd. But in reality, they're the ones that are the fools. In the world's eyes, the Christian is the biggest fool that exists, because he's missing out on all the pleasures of the world. He places his faith in if he was even real, a man who lived 2,000 years ago but died a shameful death. How foolish, how absurd. But from God's perspective, the wisest decision any person could ever make is to place their faith in that very person who died for your sin. I'd rather be perceived as a fool in the eyes of the world than to be proven to be a fool at the end of this age. These are some reasons why God is angry with sinners, why his wrath is going to be poured out. And there are probably a whole lot more things we could talk about, many more reasons. But let me ask you the question here this morning. Does the wrath of God abide on you? I have a hard time fathoming and imagining if you could really see the reality of things and what the end will be and where it's going. I just have a hard time fathoming why people can continue to reject God and not be saved. What in there in this life is so compelling and powerful that you would trade eternity in the lake of fire for some momentary pleasure in this life? You think you're going to escape God? A God of eternal power? You can't convince yourself and keep lying to yourself and expect that things are going to be okay, because God's wrath is coming. You're here this morning and you're not saved. God is being merciful to you again and gracious to you and extending to you an opportunity. Stop lying to yourself and get right with God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that your word would not return void. Father, speak to hearts, and may men respond in Jesus' name. Amen.